What a wonderful day to be together today. Would you agree with that? I tell you what, I always love looking out and seeing such a group gathered together to worship God. We've got many visitors here today, and I want to thank you. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, not because you're here, although that is one reason I'd like to thank you, but because you chose today to be the day that you would give God your attention and you would give Him your worship. And I want to thank you for that. Thanks for looking at Florence Boulevard. And I will say this, if you're looking for a church home, then we encourage you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. You'll find a group of people that love the Lord with everything that we are. We're not perfect, but we want to be what God would have us to be. But you'll also find a group of people who love people, and we want to help each other to get to heaven. So I want to thank you for coming today and worshiping with us. Now, I will say this. I didn't know exactly how to introduce today and what I was going to be able to say. Yesterday was nearly a day that Matt Warner probably would say was the greatest day of his life, because Auburn knocked off number one and Alabama, well, you finished that one, right? You say, don't say that. You're a Tennessee fan. You can't say that. You're right. Anyhow, it's a good day to be together. I want to ask a favor. If you're a veteran and you've served in the past, would you kindly stand for us? If you can, if you're able to, I would invite you to stand. It's my understanding yesterday that there was an honoring here at the building, and I would have loved to have been here. I was in Detroit, Michigan. But when I saw the pictures on the internet, I have to say something, that I was reminded about how wonderful it is to live in this great nation. And I was reminded of how grateful I am for individuals who would put their life on the line and would put their family's life on the line so that we can even be here today without fear of persecution. I want to say a personal thank you to the veterans in this family. Thank you for your sacrifice. I know you didn't do what you did, and you don't do today what you do, so that other people will pat you on the back. But the Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And today, even though it's one day after, I will tell you this. I want to say thank you for your service. I got to tell you, and I am going to preach this morning. Some of you are wondering if I'm going to preach. I am going to preach. But I have to tell you this. You know, there's an event happening at our house on Tuesday night. An event that's called Mugs and Muffins. And I just want to let you know something, that because of you, I will be painting left and right. Because of you, I will be cleaning toilets. Because of you, I will be hanging things that I didn't intend to hang, so that we can present our house to you as if we've moved in. I want to thank you. I did let you know. Now, this is something that's important. Ladies, Tuesday night, 6:30, there's a fellowship at our house and a Bible study at our house. And I want you to know every lady in this congregation is invited to attend. Usually that's my night to take the boys and do something else manly. I don't know what we'll do yet. If you have any suggestions on what manly to do, usually it involves wings in my family. But I want to let you know, Tuesday night, 6:30, we would have had it last week, but obviously with the gospel meeting, we were not able to. And I want to say something about that gospel meeting. You'll see on the front of your bulletin there were 16 individuals that responded. 16, four of which were baptized into Christ. That was a wonderful gospel meeting. Do you agree with that? I heard somebody say before, or maybe they posted online, this was the greatest or the most beneficial gospel meeting that she has attended. If you missed out, you really did miss out. But I will also tell you this, the last day of the meeting, I took Brother Keith and we went to lunch, and he looked at me across the lunch table and he said this to me. He said, "Joe, what's next for Florence Boulevard?" And I said, "Keith, that's a great question." You ever known somebody who had to deliver a speech at halftime or maybe a pregame speech to a football team? And they got them all what we say geeked up. Do you know what geeked up means? That's football talk for excited, right? That's where they start running around, high-fiving each other, acting like they're going to go out and conquer the world, right? You might say that was a pep talk and an energizing moment for that football team. But if that football team gets energized in the locker room and never does anything on the football field, that was kind of a wasted pep talk, wasn't it? He looked at me and he said, "What next?" what's going to happen next now for Florence Boulevard. You see, there was a genuine revival that took place here this last week. And I believe it's evident by the numbers of people that we even see today. And I will simply say this, that whatever happens next, that's up to all of us. Whatever happens next with the focus and the energy, that's up to all of us. That's not up to Joe. That's up to all of us. And so I'll simply extend the question that Keith asked me. Church family, what's next? You say, Joe, Thanksgiving is next. I'm not asking what event. What are we going to do with what happened here last week? I want to ask you to pray with me right now. Pray with me for this congregation. Pray with me for our families. Pray with me for us individually, because I want the revival to continue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we lift your name up. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for Brother Keith and for the lessons that he delivered last week. Thank you for his energy, and thank you for using him mightily in this congregation. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for his good wife and his son and his grandson who all came and in their own ways offered encouragement to us. Heavenly Father, we want to be better because of your word and the messages that we've heard. And Lord, we praise you that 16 souls came forward and 4 of those were baptized. And Lord, we just pray that we can continue to be a support for these. But Lord, not only there, we pray that we would continue to be open and honest with your word so that more can come to know you or be restored unto you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you use Florence Boulevard. We don't know what you're going to do with us. But Lord, we want to present ourselves to be used by you. And so as we continue to hold fast to your word and continue to devote ourselves to service, Heavenly Father, we pray that you do something mightily through this congregation to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please continue to pray for this meeting and the effects of that meeting. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. This morning's lesson is actually quite simple when you think about where we're going to go in answering the question, whose am I? You know, when I was about to leave for Texas Christian University, the summer of between my senior year of high school and my freshman year of college, my older brother got married up in Michigan. And when we were there, of course, it was a wonderful time, but it was also a sad time. And sad in the sense of this, and I can't believe I even thought that at the age of 18, was, you know, my brother is no longer just my brother. Now there's some lady attached to him that's going to be a part of this. And you look at that and say, well, that was good. You got rid of a brother. No, at that moment in time, he had already gone off to college. And so I thought, I'm looking forward to just having brother time. It was beautiful. I have a sister-in-law named Mary. Hopefully one day you'll get to meet her. She is as pure, seriously, as freshly fallen snow. I mean, she's golden. But you see, when they got married, there was another event that was taking place that summer. I had to pack my car to go off to college. Have you ever had to pack a car of somebody who was going off to college? Have you ever put what you could carry inside of that car and thought that when we go 24 hours away, I'm going to have a new resident, I'm going to live in a different room, I'm going to have a roommate that I've never known, I'm going to be surrounded by guys on my dorm floor that I have no idea if they're Christians. I have no idea if they're atheists. I don't know where they came out of, what they're into. That was what was going through my mind after my brother and his new bride drove away on their honeymoon. But you see, we went out to the car and my father and my younger brother and my mother, We had a conversation, we had prayer, and I'll never forget what my father said to me before he sent me off on this great adventure. He said this, remember whose you are. And I thought, remember, Dad, of all the things you could have told me, you know, don't get into credit card debt. Watch out, Joe, when you get to college, credit card companies are going to want you to have credit cards. Don't get into credit card debt. Well, that would have been nice. Joe, I want you to remember to keep going to church. Joe, don't get involved with those guys on your dorm floor who are going to be out drinking and womanizing at those parties. That you stay away from. But he didn't say any of that. He simply said, remember whose you are. It's a simple question, but it's one that has a profound impact on your life once you answer it. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is driving home in Romans chapter 6. You see, in Romans chapter 6, he starts off with this concept, as was read by Colton, that there is an option that you have. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound or may increase? And you look at that and you say, Joe, that's an interesting question, because obviously the answer is no, which is why he said, may it never be. But why would he even ask that question? Because in Romans chapter 5, he introduced this concept that God's grace is big and your sin is not bigger than the grace of God. And so some might read what Paul was saying as the bigger your sin is, the bigger God's grace is. Therefore, if I sin big, then God gets to display how big His grace is. And that was what they were accusing the Apostle Paul and early Christian preachers of advancing. This idea of, well, then it's better for me to sin, because the worse I am, the better God gets to show Himself to be. And so what Paul says is, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. That's like you and I saying, absolutely not. Then in chapter 6, verse 2, he says this, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. He'll go on to say, if we've been united with Him in the likeness of His death, then we'll be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Do you understand this morning that baptism is more, it's a bigger picture than just someone wanting to have a good conscience before God? Now, obviously, that happens. And Peter would write to the Christians that baptism allows for a good, clean conscience before God. Sometimes conscience can be a bear to us. Sometimes our own faults and our own activities, even if no one else knows, we know that God Almighty knows, because He sees all and He knows all. And so that conscience will bother the individual that is worried about what God thinks. And so through the avenue of being baptized for the remission of your sins, there's a clean conscience before God, because He has, even knowing what you were, He has decided that you were worthy to be forgiven, or you were worth forgiving. But you see, what Paul is driving home here is this, that when you think about what baptism is, it's also a uniting of yourself with Jesus. That's where we get this idea of a unique covenant, that you put your hand in the hand of the Master. Or as Paul would write in Galatians chapter 3, that you are clothed with Christ. And all of that is an intimate and a close relationship. Now, if that has taken place in your life this morning, then that puts you in a different category, of which when you ask the question, whose am I, then your default is going to be, I am a child of God. And if that be the case, then praise God. But if you have never obeyed the gospel, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, then according to Romans chapter 6, you've never been put to death the old man and been united in that unique way with Jesus Christ, thus having the forgiveness of sin, thus having the clean conscience before God, thus not having to worry about, when Jesus comes back, the wrath of God. But you see, that's not where Romans chapter 6 stops. Romans chapter 6 continues as it uses phrases such as freed from sin multiple times, as it uses concepts such as dead to sin multiple times. It also uses another concept. And that concept is this, present. Romans chapter 6 verse 16. The Bible simply says this. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You know, I look at that passage and I'm reminded of something very elementary, but something that is exactly right. You know, when you think back to the days when you were a little bitty person, maybe you were in elementary school, maybe you were in middle school. If you still did this in high school, then I'd love to have a talk to you about it. But when you were in elementary school and maybe the thing was that you know, the whole little boy having a little girlfriend or a little girl having a boyfriend, and first of all, you know, we really need to consider what we're teaching our children at early ages. I just want to throw that out there. What points are we really teaching them at that concept? But you've heard of individuals who may have a love letter that they write to someone that they find friendly. They think they like to play together, or maybe a playground or something like that. And so a little boy will send a note to a little girl, and it'll say something along the lines like this: do you like me? And then I wonder what's on the rest of that little love note. There'll be two boxes, and then there will be a word yes over one and the word no over the other, and then there will be a command, an imperative. What is the command after that question, do you like me? What do you think might also be on that love letter? Check, yes or no. I gave one of those little letters when I was a young guy to a girl named Lori. These flowing girl, you know, curly golden locks of hair. I thought, whoo, that girl is nice, and she was nice. And you know what? She had a good personality and she treated me nicely. And so I thought, you know what? This just makes sense. I'll send her a check yes or no letter. She got it, and I was, you know, happy that it, you know, when you pass it on, you can never give it to them yourself. There's always got to be, hey, you go give it to them. Hey, you go give it to them thing. But she got it and it got back to me. And she didn't mark any of the boxes. She simply wrote in a third option. She said, I look at you like a brother. Don't ever do that to a guy. Just flat out say no. Okay? Because I didn't know how to take that. To me, it was simple. There were two boxes. You either check yes or you check no. But this third option thing, I was a male and not used to that. Right? So to me, it was supposed to be cut and dry. You're either a yes or you are a no. That's what the letter said. Check yes or no. Not right in a third option. Now you say, Joe, why do you tell me that in light of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16? Here's why. You ready? Because there's no third option. There is no third option. The Bible will say in the book of Romans that you will either be a slave of righteousness or you will be a slave of sin. If I were to send something to you today and it had a whose are you question, not do you like me, but whose are you, and I simply allowed two boxes, and on one side it said slave of sin, and the other side it said slave of righteousness, which one would you check this morning? In your current state, which one would you check? Because there is no right and third option according to the Apostle Paul. You're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Now here's how you get to the conclusion of which one I'm able to check. And the answer is this. You are a slave to whomever you present yourself to. That's what he says. Now, presenting of people or presenting of things, sometimes it can be passive. The Apostle Paul was presented before the Roman authorities, although from his standpoint, he was a captive prisoner. You can be presented against your will. However, that's not what he is saying here. What he is saying is that you have a choice. You have a choice. And I have a choice. There are some individuals in the religious world today that would love for us to believe that we have no choice when it comes to us presenting ourselves before sin or to be a slave of sin or presenting ourselves to be a slave of righteousness. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying you have a choice. And so the only question that I have this morning is then, to whom are you presenting yourself to? You say, Joe, don't you understand? I obeyed the gospel. Therefore, I have presented myself before God through Jesus, and I would say, amen. Or someone else may be saying this, Joe, I've never obeyed the gospel. I'm a pretty good person, but I've never been immersed for the forgiveness of my sin, so I guess I haven't fully presented myself as a slave of righteousness. Well, I would say this, you're almost right, because there is no almost. You know, I can't almost check a box. Either I am or I'm not. Concept. But you see, you have a choice, and I have a choice of whom we present ourselves to. So the only question this morning is this, to whom are we presenting ourselves to? And I want to introduce two concepts to you that come straight from Romans chapter 6 to help us answer the question, to whom am I presenting myself to? Because that answers the question, whose am I? Remember, you are a slave of the one that you present yourself to. Well, who am I presenting myself to? Number one, it's the word consider. I want you to look up at Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I want you to see this because there's a strong statement that is there. As the Apostle Paul will say, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It sounds like a simple verse, but it carries great, great meaning. That word consider is one that we ought not look at as if it's insignificant. Because when you think about individuals throughout the text who have asked and used that word consider or asked God to consider, you think back about individuals like Hannah, individuals who desperately wanted to have a child. And as Eli was looking upon her, the prophet of old in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he thought she was drunk because of the way that she was talking and the way that she was praying. She wasn't drunk. She was putting everything she had into that prayer. And the Bible would say that as she uttered these words to God, verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, she would say, do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. In other words, don't look at me that way. Don't treat me that way, God. Treat me as I'm worthy to have a child. Treat me as if I'm worthy to bear forth fruit. You think about other individuals who would use the word consider. And I would even tell you this, God used the word consider in Job chapter 1. When he would look at Satan and he and Satan were having this conversation and God would say, Job chapter 1 and verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? You see, in the consideration of Job, that's when Satan actually took action. The Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that he doesn't consider himself inferior to the other apostles. You'd look at that and say, why is that word important, Joe? Well, it's important because consideration occurs mentally. Consideration occurs mentally. And when you think about your Christianity, if you're not careful in your walk before God and whom you're presenting yourself to, if you're not careful, all you do is evaluate those questions based upon your physical behavior. But I would offer this to you that God is interested in your internals, not merely your externals. The Pharisees were giving him the externals, but their internals were wrong. They were giving to the poor, but they were doing so other people could talk about how good they were. They were fasting, which is what they were supposed to do as good Jews, but they were doing so other people could notice how righteous they were. They were praying, but they wanted to make sure everybody knew that they were praying because it wasn't about them and God. It was about the praise of men. You see, their externals were in line with their religion, but their internals were off with God. This morning, to answer the question, to whom am I presenting myself to, you cannot merely look at your externals. You have to look at the internals. You have to ask the question, do I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. Now, there's something else that's behind that word. There's something else that's behind that point, and it's this. He's used these phrases to draw forth a concept. Freed from sin. When you hear the word freed from sin, chances are you hear this concept of maybe a slave. You hear this concept of maybe an individual who was locked into something. You may even look at that and say that they are shackled, and you would be right in those illustrations and at that point. But I want you to also understand this, that we can be shackled and it not actually be a physical shackle. We can be shackled by the implications of our lifestyles or by the actions of our lifestyles. We can be shackled by the consequences of our decisions. And therefore, being shackled to sin, that brings with it the consequence of being shackled to sin. And so what he says is, through Jesus Christ, God has allowed us to be freed from sin. He'll talk about being united with the death of Jesus, thus dying to sin. And now he says this, consider yourselves dead to sin. Now here's where my mind goes with this text. He's already said that they've been baptized. Romans chapter 6 verse 6, Paul even includes himself in the number who's been baptized when he used the word O-U-R, our. He talks about they've already obeyed the gospel. So why do they need to consider? Well, that's because it plays into whom they present themselves to. And he says this, you've got to consider yourself dead to sin. The illustration that is brought forth out of many commentaries or by scholarship is this. When an individual dies, they may have at one time been employed by someone. Or if a slave were to die, they may have at one time been owned by someone. But if the owner of that slave or the employer of that employee were to come to the grave and say, Joe, get up, I need you to sweep the shop, then it stands to reason that the individual who is dead and buried will not respond to the voice of the employer. The individual says, get up, I need you to go back out there and continue to work, and the individual's dead. And that person can say all day long what they want to say, but the person is dead doesn't respond to what that other individual said. Do you understand that principle? A dead man, a dead woman cannot respond to whom was the master over them at one point. So the idea is this, when I consider myself dead to sin, then sin can say all day long, go look at that pornographic website. Sin can say all day long, go do this or go do that. Sin can say all day long, hey, go tell that sister about the other sister and y'all start gossiping. You see, sin can do this all day long, but the person who is dead to sin doesn't respond to it. That's why I tell you, to answer the question, to whom do I present myself to? It's not as easy as you think. Because at the core of that question is, do you consider yourself dead to sin? And if you consider yourself dead to sin, then should sin be a part of your life? That's point number one. Consider. Point number two is this. It's not just about the concept of internally considering. It's not the idea of weighing and putting the pieces together that allows us to answer the question, whose am I and to whom am I presenting myself to? The idea is this, that when I consider and I think about and contemplate mentally, and I make a decisive decision when it comes to, am I dead to sin and alive to God? Then the next question of really am I presenting myself as a son of God or a servant of God is this, am I obeying the Master? That's really the question. You see, because within this text, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, there's this concept, and I really want you to listen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting, there's that word again, the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. but present, there's that word again, yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He said, you've got to present your members one way or the other. You remember that check yes or no letter? Well, guess what? There is a letter that says, what are you doing with the members of your earthly body? What are you doing with what you have now? Am I presenting myself as an instrument of righteousness, or am I presenting myself as an instrument of unrighteousness? Well, the difficulty with that is this. How do I know what's righteous and how do I know what's unrighteous? I mean, Joe, I definitely know because I've been to services. I know righteous is the good thing and unrighteous is the bad thing. But let me tell you what it really is. It's this. Is it in line with the character and the will of God, or is it in line with your fleshly nature? That's a simple definition according to the book of Romans. And so you have to weigh the concept, am I presenting my members as instruments, tools to be used in the hands of my master? When my master uses me, does it produce righteousness, or is my lifestyle filled with unrighteousness? How about this dilemma? The individual who claims to present themselves before God through Jesus, but their instruments behave in an unrighteous manner. See, here's what I would say to that one. The individual who presents their members to be tools of unrighteousness, they may claim they follow Jesus, but they don't follow Jesus. You see, there's this concept that God's not simply interested in lip service. He's not interested in what you declare. The individual who professes to know Jesus, the individual who professes to know a lot of Bible, he's interested in your life service. He's interested, do your feet match your lips? Does your walk match your talk? Does your service line up with your conviction? Or is it simply I get excited and then I go off and do nothing? You see, when Paul is writing to the church of Rome, he's talking about a total transformation. He's talking about a changing of the way they view themselves, and thus it leads to a change of the way they present their members. That's why the Apostle Paul can be stoned and left for dead. He can be whipped and thrown into prison. He can be run out of town and said all kinds of horrible things about him because he counts his members as instruments of righteousness. That's why he had a problem with the Apostle Peter in the book of Galatians. Because Peter had forgotten in that moment, in that scenario where he would fellowship with the Gentiles as long as the Jews weren't there. But when the Jews showed up, he had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And Paul said, that's not consistent, man. That's not right. You're claiming one thing and living another way. And I would say this today to all of us. If you claim to belong to Jesus, but you present yourself as an instrument of unrighteousness, that's not consistent, man. It's called hypocrisy. The good news is that Romans chapter 7 comes after Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 7, what we discover is the Apostle Paul struggles in his own life. Even after making the statements that he made and as boldly as he made them, even regarding the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, it is worth it for you to be dead to sin and alive to God. But even in that, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 shows his own weakness. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I do want to do, I don't do. This struggle between what I want to do and what my flesh wants me to do is very real for the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Chances are it's very real for you today too. We would say it this way. I know better, But I just seem to keep falling into that same trap. Well, I will tell you this, that the good news of the gospel is that God hasn't given up on you. The good news of the gospel is that He understands that you're here on this earth and that turmoil, that difficulty does exist. But you see, His word teaches us that sin, we can die to sin in the sense that sin is not a practice in our life. It's not as if we have resolved ourselves that I'm always just going to be in sin. That the individual who wants to be what God would have them to be, it's not that they will never sin again. It's that they hate it because they expect something more of themselves. They have a higher expectation of what it means to be transformed into what God wants them to be. So it's not, well, I sinned again. Oh, well, I'll go and ask God to forgive. It's, I sinned again. I hate sin. I despise sin, and I wish I could be released from this body so I wouldn't deal with it anymore. You see, those are two absolutely different attitudes. God can deal with the individual who hates sin but still struggles in the flesh. The individual who's just said, oh well, sin is just a part of life, is the individual that God does not like. I didn't say doesn't love. He doesn't like that attitude. He doesn't look favorably upon that attitude. You see, Paul brings forth the struggle. And I would say this to you today. If you are struggling to answer the question, whose am I? Number one, I would simply say this. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If the answer to that question is no, then that is your first step. Your first step is an obedience to the gospel. It is to give your life over to Him and start living not for yourself, but live for Him. Some individuals teach that salvation can be had before baptism for the remission of sin, but I find it quite interesting that it's through the very act of baptism that you're united with Christ. How can an individual be forgiven if they have yet to become united with Christ? That doesn't make sense because according to this text, you are shackled to sin up until the point that you're baptized for the remission of your sins. That's when the transfer occurs and you are shackled to righteousness. How can an individual be shackled to sin yet still be saved? According to Romans chapter 6, you can't. I don't have to turn to the book of Acts this morning to teach that point. I can tell you this, according to the Bible, you will be shackled to something. You will either be shackled to sin or you will be shackled to righteousness. You say, I don't want to be shackled to sin. Then according to Romans 6, the grace of God will be realized in your life when you are united with Jesus in your death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, and the transfer will occur where you'll be shackled to righteousness. That's what Romans 6 teaches. So today, if you're struggling to answer the question, whose am I? Well, the first question is this. Have I been baptized for the remission of my sins? If the answer is no, then today is the day for that. Do you understand that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross? Do you understand that He rose again and that He does, as Mark said, went to heaven making a place for us and He stands at the right hand of God making intercession on your behalf? Do you understand today that those who die outside of a relationship with God through Jesus, they have nothing but the expectation of the wrath of God when Jesus comes back with His angels in flaming fire? This is not a game, it's not a joke, and it's not worth playing with. Your eternity demands that you answer this question, whose am I? Many of us today have already obeyed the gospel, so the question for you and I today is this. To whom am I presenting myself to? Do I consider myself dead to sin? And am I an instrument of righteousness? Or do I consider myself dead to sin, but I'm not really an instrument at all? Because I don't really do anything to bring honor and glory to God. It's a difficult passage, but one that demands an answer. Whose am I? This morning, let me ask you, whose are you? Do you truly belong to God through Jesus because you've been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Beyond that, are you still presenting yourself before God the Father as an instrument of righteousness? Do you consider yourself dead to sin? It really is worthy of your consideration this morning because your eternity demands an answer. That's why Romans chapter 6 verse 23 is so significant. The Bible will say the wages of sin is death. Wages are earned. There will not be a single individual that goes to hell that will be confused about why they are there. Now they may have lived their life thinking that it wasn't going to be earned and that God would just poof and not look at what they had done. But the reality is this, wages are what are earned and nobody will accidentally get into hell. It'll be earned. But the free gift of God, you see, a gift is not what you earn. It's what is given to you. The free gift of God. It's His gift. I want you to think about the value of a gift coming from a good gift giver. The free gift of God is eternal life. There's no other gift that you want in your life. There's no other gift that you would trade that for. You can't trade that for a bigger home. You can't trade that for a better job. You can't trade that for a bigger bank account, more fame, more appreciation. Because when you die, all those things are gone. And the only question is, will you spend eternity with God or will you spend eternity separated from God? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is eternal life found? How do I get this gift? I want this gift. I don't want wages. I want gift. And the only answer is this. In Christ Jesus. So the question today is this. Whose are you? If you don't like the answer to that question, we want to help you in any way we can. If you're confused as far as, well, I thought I was a Christian, but you know, I haven't really considered myself dead to sin. I still tamper in sin. I still make it kind of a, oh, well, type mentality. Then you need to repent. Not maybe, you do, because your life on this earth is too short. And maybe today's the day you need to do that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're walking astray, if your instrument is not what you want it to be, nor what God wants it to be, then today is the day of change. We had a revival last week. And it was a wonderful time in this congregation as people honestly evaluated where they stood before God. I wonder if we will fall into an old habit maybe of now that the meeting is over, you know, I'm not going to necessarily look at it the same. I don't think you will. I don't think you will. I know many of you, and I'm getting to know a lot of you a whole lot better. I don't think you will. I think you will genuinely ask yourself during the singing of this invitation song, whose am I? And I'll tell you this, if you realize that your answer is I belong to God through Jesus, then I'll be down here waiting for you to hug your neck. I'll even meet you down the aisle. And I'll walk with you and our elders will pray with you. They'll pray for you. And you will be embraced by your family. And I'll tell you this, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we tried the water out last week. It's good to go. Maybe today's your day to put your hand in the hand of the Master. And if you're subject, if you're ready today, if you're ready today, if today is the day, then don't wait till the third verse. Come forward immediately as together we stand and as we sing.